Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You've all heard those jokes about how many of one kind of person does it take to change a light bulb? How many bureaucrats does it take to change a light bulb? 100. One to change the bulb and 99 to develop the plan and write the impact report. How many psychiatrists does it take to change a light bulb? Only one, but the light bulb really has to want to change. This one's dear to me. How many chiropractors does it take to change a light bulb? Only one, but he's got to come back 8 times. This is one that you may think about. How many church council meetings does it take to change a light bulb? The topic was tabled last month, and we're unable to take any action this month because we haven't gotten the report from the electrician yet. Change. It's something that we all face. That's what I want to talk about this morning. Since I graduated from college, I have gotten married. I joined the Navy. We adopted a child. I went to chiropractic school. I spent 30 years in chiropractic practice. I spent about 5 years being a bureaucrat in a city or in a county government. Now I'm here. And in the process of all of that, Ann and I have moved 25 times or so. That's a lot of change. That's a lot of change. Some of it was good. Some of it was not so good. So we have to wonder, is change really a good thing or is it a bad thing? What I concluded is that change, like death and taxes, are one of the few certainties in this life. And we Lutherans are certainly no different. We deal with change as well. There's that question of how many Lutherans does it take to change a light bulb? And the answer is change. As we look at the Bible, particularly the text for today, we see change as well. Our epistle lesson for today begins with Peter, who is in the home of a Roman centurion. The centurion called Peter there because he had a vision. The question is, what is a good Jewish boy like Peter, a disciple, doing in the home of a Gentile, of a Roman centurion? What's he doing there? The answer is, things changed. One day, Peter is at the city of Joppa, and it's lunchtime, and he goes up on the roof to pray. And he has a vision of what he describes as something like a sheet coming down out of heaven. And in this sheet are lots of animals and birds and reptiles and things. And Peter looks at this and wonders what the world is going on here. And Jesus comes to him and says, "Peter, rise, kill, and eat." Now, Peter is a devout Jew, and there are things there that he's not supposed to eat. He would have been very familiar with the restrictions for food that's in Leviticus 11. There's 47 verses there that talk about what Jewish people could eat and could not eat. And reptiles and birds were on the list of things that Jews could not eat, and yet Jesus is telling him to eat those things. And Peter says, "Oh, by no means, Lord, I have never eaten anything that is uncommon or unclean." And Jesus speaks to him again and says, "What God has made clean, do not call uncommon." This evolution happens 3 times. Biblically speaking, when something happens 3 times in a row, that's a big deal. Somebody is trying to get your attention when you read something 3 times in a row in the Bible. You'll remember that Jesus asked Peter 3 times, "Do you love me?" That was a big deal. So clearly, this is a big deal that Jesus is trying to tell Peter something. And so Peter is perplexed. He doesn't know what to do. He's baffled. He's bewildered. He's mystified. And then before he really has time to think about it, three men have come to his residence and have asked him to go with them to the house of Cornelius, the house where we find him in the beginning of our reading for today. And the Holy Spirit moves Peter to go with them, to go to that house of Cornelius the centurion, the Gentile, the place where he would normally have been considered a traitor to go there to such a house. But going to that house is what he did because of that vision that he has. And Peter is speaking to the Gentiles who are there in the epistle lesson for today. And he starts out by saying, God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. And then he begins to tell the assembled Gentiles who were there the story of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. And in the process of that, the Holy Spirit comes on those Gentiles, just like it came on the disciples on the day of Pentecost. And so some people call this the Gentile Pentecost. Jesus was explaining to Peter that all of those rules in the Old Testament now go away, and that he should also preach to the Gentiles, that God has them in mind as well. So you might say, well, why is this important to us today? After all, crab and shrimp and chicken and lots of things like that were forbidden or really are good to eat. So what's the big deal for us here at Emmanuel 2,000 years later? Peter's vision was bringing change, and it was a big time change. God was overturning all of those old Jewish traditions about cleanliness and uncleanliness and the distinctions between people and food. He was doing away with the dietary laws in general. He was throwing out all of those laws about sacrifices and circumcision, and especially the man-made rules that the Jews had come up with in those days after they had been exiled. To put it in something that might happen to you today, it would be as if God came to us today and said, okay, no more beef, no more Colonel Chicken, no more chicken nuggets, no more chicken cordon bleu. And oh, by the way, you have to cut off your right earlobe as a sign that you are a Christian. That would be a big change for us. That's the kind of change that Peter was facing. Well, we certainly see change in our lives as well. You've probably seen a lot in your life. I have used this statement to the Sunday school class on multiple occasions. They may be tired of hearing it, but it still is striking to me. Society has changed more in the last 30 years than it changed in the previous 300. That's a lot of change, and it's coming very quickly. Many of those changes that we see today are contrary to biblical teaching. And if I'm hearing you correctly, there's a lot of people who are saying, I don't like this. I'm uncomfortable with this. I'm angry about this. I'm even a little bit afraid. I'm worried that we are on a path to destruction, a slippery slope, if you will. What the world is God thinking? What is he doing? Things were just fine when I grew up. Why do we have to see the change that we see? It's a fair question. But God has a way of using change to fix problems that we don't see a solution to. Let me give you an example. In 1900, the City Council of Seattle, Washington faced a grave problem. projections were that in 20 years there was going to be so much horse manure within the city of Seattle that they couldn't manage it. What in the world were they going to do, because there were going to be more and more people and everybody had a horse or two? And those horses produced manure. What can we as a city council do about this terrible, I could use a lot of adjectives, problem that we have? God solved the problem. By 1920, there were far fewer horses in Seattle than there were in 1900. There had been a great change. The horses, you see, had been replaced by the automobile. So the conditions about which people then were concerned, about which people were afraid, about which people fretted, were overcome by change. So change, you see, can be good. The change that we dislike, the change that we are afraid of, the change that just doesn't make sense to us, can all be changed for the good. If Jesus hadn't come and changed how the world worked, if he hadn't died and rose again, where would we be? If he hadn't made Peter think about changing his mind and his approach to preaching to the Gentiles, if Peter had not preached to the Gentiles, you and I would probably not be here today. So that change that Peter faced was important to us. It was important to the rest of the world. You remember that Jesus said, "I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also." Those other sheep are us. We are part of that one flock that Jesus referred to when he said, "They will listen to me and there will be one flock and one shepherd." So now we are included. That change was good. Further, what we perceive as dangerous change can be totally unfounded. Railroads were introduced into this country in about the 1830s or so. I'd like to read a letter that was addressed to the President of the United States then, Andy Jackson. This letter was dated January 31st, 1829. "As you know, Mr. President, railroad carriages are pulled at the enormous speed of 15 miles per hour by engines, which, in addition to endangering life and limb of the passengers, roar and snort their way through the countryside, setting fire to crops, scaring livestock, and children and women. The Almighty certainly never intended that people should travel at such breakneck speeds." That letter was signed by Martin Van Buren, the governor of New York State. Think of the change that the railroad brought to this country. And think of the perception that people had that it was a bad change, and God turned that change into good. It is certainly true that this world is changing. Society is changing. People are changing. Societal norms are changing from what we knew as children and when we grew up and when we were younger adults. What used to be normal is no longer normal. We are facing a world that is indeed changing, just like it has for thousands and thousands of years. So the change that we see in the epistle today is just part of the change that the world goes through, and it's part of the good ways that God deals with his world. But with that change, we are perplexed. We're confused, we're mystified, we're baffled, and I think sometimes we are frightened. And so how do we respond to that change that we're not too comfortable with? Let's look at how Peter dealt with that change of his time. He listened to what Jesus had to say. He listened to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Because when we know he did that, because when he began speaking to the Gentiles, he said, I truly understand that God shows no personality. So Peter listened to the Holy Spirit. He went to the home of the centurion and he spread the gospel to them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. So we too need to listen to the Holy Spirit. We need to remember that God is still in control. We need to remember that God does not change. We need to have faith that God's plan is the best, even though we don't necessarily understand where it's going and how it might be the best for us. We need to seek the will of the Holy Spirit as we confidently move into the future, knowing that God is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. What we need to do is what we can each do individually. It was Tolstoy who said, everybody thinks of changing humanity, but nobody thinks of changing himself. That's the only thing we can change, is ourselves. And so my prayer today is that the Holy Spirit would come to us, that he would hear the prayers of our faithful people who desire to do his will as we live into this world and deal with its change. Amen. Now may the peace that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.